Well, I was going to speak on something else, but the prayer meeting last Wednesday, I felt guilty because I wasn't going to speak about a Christmas theme, but there seemed to be such prayer put up about it that I went back and have attempted something more associated with Christmas, which in particular is the Incarnation and some thoughts around that. And why is it important to know who Jesus Christ is? Well, it's the same as how it's important to know the people you relate to, whether they're trustworthy or not, and that comes out from knowing their character. And so, the scripture says, those that know thy name shall put their trust in thee. Well, if you do not know the name of Christ, or if our knowledge is small, as often it is, then we do not trust him as we should. And that is probably the case of nearly all of us. Because none of us has a perfect faith. None of us has a perfect grace. The Lord Jesus alone had perfection in every grace. But of course, our graces are not like that, are they? And they often fail when they should be strong, because we're dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit, moment by moment. And so it is important to consider who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that's partly what we want to look at this morning, as we think of his promises. And not just his promises, what about his threats? What about his threats? See, sometimes God drives us by fear. Fear of the wrath to come. And other times he draws us by his loving kindness, and as if we will not come one way, and sometimes he sends a hornet to stir us up to come and know his love. So we're going to look at the Incarnation, and can I just remind you, at Christmas time we get besotted by it, don't we, in a wrong way. I love Christmas trees. I don't know whether that's an offence to anybody, but right from childhood, of course, different homes, haven't we? All brought up differently, and our Presbyterian friends in the north would think it anathema, but to have a Christmas tree. But there you are. We were southerners, and we had Christmas trees, and family come. And I even love the smell of cigars. I'm sorry if that offends anybody. But I had an uncle. He was the only Christian in my family, and he was an old sea captain. And when he came, I knew when he was in the house, there was a tang. A cigar, and he was a very stern man, but a very just man. And when my mother said, "Your uncle wants to speak to you," my and my brother used to tremble. But he was a Christian man. Well, the atonement, which we're going to consider this morning, is not an end in itself. It's the beginning of an end. It's God's beginning to reconcile sinners to himself. And as I wrote that down in my notes, I was reminded of John Bunyan. I don't know whether you know how John Bunyan finally died, as it were. He was on his way to London to talk, and a young man, as I remember it, had besought John to visit his father to bring about a reconciliation. And I'm afraid it made a diversion to John, and he ended up, as I recall, I hope I'm right, this riding in the rain till he was so wet through and sodden, and he caught some cold disease or something, and it was eventually the cause of his death. Reminds us of our Saviour's death, doesn't it, on our behalf. Well, the first thing to remind ourselves of is this: what was the state of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ came? And does it really differ from the state of men and women today? And I think you all know the answer to that. That ever since the fall, men and women have looked upon God and seen him coming as a judge. And seen him as one who would take away all joy and keep them from their own pleasures as they envisaged. And you know that Adam and Eve fell. You know the result that came because of their disobedience to God. And that death came into the world. There was no death before that. And after that, death is ever present. And the history of the world and our own families and every other evidence is undergirding that truth. And it comes through sin. And we will all die too, unless the Lord comes through that same way. And you know that God's judgment was on the world in the flood, and that tells us what he thinks of sin, and that the heart of man was only evil continually, that every thought and imagination of his heart, it was against God, it was for itself. And if you look into your own hearts, you will find that's the tendency, to go your own way and to ignore God as long as you can. And you'll go on till your last days unless God lays hands on you and brings you to himself, as in his grace he does. And when we preach the gospel, we're calling you to come and receive him. Well, what was the state of play? Well, you know what the state of play was. Nations were at war with themselves, each other, and families and tribes. And it's the same today, isn't it? Same today. Greed, murder, envy, jealousy, pride. They're all about the world today. And how sad. You will perhaps know of that young woman who left her home. She seems to have been abducted, and now her mother and father are grieving that they heard on Christmas Day that they found this body, and sounded as though it was going to be their daughter. Sin is cruel. It spoils. And your sin is cruel and spoils too, as I hope to show you in a moment. Why was the incarnation then needed? Why was it needed? And it was needed because God desired to be reconciled to his children. He desired reconciliation. God doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's a very helpful verse, isn't it, to take to your hearts. God has no pleasure in it, but that they may turn and live. He hasn't any desire to see them destroy themselves. He wants them to be reconciled, and so he devised this wonderful plan. And this is the first step in the plan, the incarnation, when the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, became and took human flesh. I wonder whether you ever ask yourself, wasn't there any other way? Could not God just forgive, like we forgive one another? And the answer is, he couldn't. Because of God's nature. And you know, the biggest trouble in your life and my life is we do not know the nature of God. We do not know who he is. We do not realize his magnificence. That he's almighty. That his glory he will not give to another. He can't just forgive. Let me remind you that God made every one of you, whatever your state, whether you're serving the Lord or you're departing or have never come, God made you. And you're here this morning and he's kept you. You're not here by an accident. You're kept well and healthy. There are thousands who are not. But in the secret will of God, you're here and you're kept healthily. He made you and he's kept you. And he's the governor of the world he's made. It's his divine right. If you have a firm and you employ people and you pay them, then you have a right, don't you, over them. I don't mean utterly, but you can dictate their pay. You can encourage them in one way, or you can rebuke them if they're lazy. Well, God's made you. And God keeps you. And God is the governor of the world. And God has not given up his governorship of this world. And that is why Jesus Christ had to come. Because God is a whole God. And people today and the liberals love to tell us that God is love, is all that God is. But we're mad, aren't we, if we think that all that God is love. We wouldn't think much of a boss who was just love and he paid those who were lazy as much as those who were diligent. We wouldn't think that was just, would we? God is also just. All of God's rights, he has rights over us. He's got rights over you. He's got rights over me. And the world thinks he hasn't any rights. They've got the rights. But God has all the rights. And you will go out of this door this morning because God will give you life. But should he withhold that, we wouldn't go out of the door. And we have forgotten. We make a lot of what Jesus Christ is going to do for men and women. But Jesus Christ's first great work was to restore the glory of God. And it is the glory of God that comes first in your life and mine, in his right, because we belong to him. And so I say again, the biggest problem that you and I have is God himself. You may have all sorts of other problems. We all have. But God is our biggest problem. That man is against God and God is perfect. All of God's characteristics are in balance. He will not exercise his love to the negation of his justice. Neither will he exercise justice and forget love. That's why the incarnation came. Because God is a perfect God and all his attributes are balanced and they're perfect. And you know what sin is? Sin is a destruction of everything good and lovely. That's what sin is in the end. Because God is perfect. But our sins are against everything that good and lovely. God's commandments are good. There's nothing wrong with them. They are perfect. And when we sin and offend against God, we are doing something that is less than perfect and that has evil in it. People think their sins are small. They are not. When we go out in open air sometimes, we will meet people there and you might get into conversation with them and you might say, do you know you're a sinner? And they all say, yes, yes, we're sinners. We know that. But that's as far as it goes. Because it isn't guilt. Because they're only comparing themselves with others. And they think they're all right. But when God comes on the horizon, and when God comes into our lives, it's altogether different. And as David said, against thee only, have I sinned, and in thy sight done this evil. We might have said, well, he did it surely to the husband of Bathsheba. He knew that his guilt was against his God. Guilt is something that you need to see God. And that's why these people on the open air, they say, oh, they'll confess they're sinful, just like everybody else. There's no guilt in it, because they haven't seen God. And the great and first work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us conviction of sin, and that one day we'll have to stand before God and give an account. But God, in his love, has made a way of escape whereby he can show forth an amazing love in spite of his holy justice. And they are both, as it were, kiss one another in perfection and balance. Does that sound like a theological lecture? I wish I had words to express it in a more homely and better way. But you know, doctrine is like these windows. Only ours are not very clear and you can't see through them. But you know, if God was the other side of that, every doctrine is a window. And as you look through those windows, you will see a different aspect of God. And every teaching from the Bible is meant to show us something about God. And as this wonderful incarnation is doing just that. We heard yesterday, those of us who were here, David preaching to us on that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And we know that in the incarnation it was God who gave his Son to be our Saviour, but not at the expense of his justice. Dear friends, I don't know what your position is before God, but God, you know, he has a love for sinners. He has a love for sinners, and he's told men and women to go forth and tell everybody that his arms are open wide, and he bids them come back and be at peace with him and be reconciled. Repentance is seeing my sins and having a new attitude towards them. It's realizing what they are. And as I say again, I wish I had words. I wish I could express to you that sin is a spoiler. You may say to yourself, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm not spoiling anything. If only the clouds would clear, you'd see it. Oh, may the Holy Spirit help us, Christians alike, for we still sin. And we need to see more clearly the great glory of God. God sent his Son then, and he became that God-man, that wonderful one that we think about. And in John 1, he expresses some truths to us there concerning him. In John 1, 14, this is what the Lord says. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Isaiah 9, Jesus is called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. And then if you go to the last book in the Bible, you will see in verses 8 and 11, when John, as it were, saw Jesus there in that interview, of course he fell down as one dead, and the Lord said to him, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. God came down to earth and became a man, and God became, the Lord Jesus became the Son of God, part of the Trinity in that mystery. I can't explain it. But when the Son came down and became man, born of a woman, born under the law, became a human being, we had then God in the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ became what he never was before. And he will go on and ever be the God-man in heaven. And so he became what he wasn't before. And that's wonderful to us. For a number of reasons. Because in him we see the glory of God in a wonderful way. Sometimes people look at the Lord Jesus and say, surely he was all love. Well, that wasn't really true, is it? If you examine his life and listen to his words, you'll realize he was love, but he was also faithful to his Father, his Father's holiness. He would never have gone to the cross apart from repairing his Father's great glory on our behalf. Three persons, one God, and the Son becomes man. And yet all things we're told were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And Colossians 1:16 tells us they were made for him and for his glory. And so there is a mystery, isn't it? That the Son who became man, yet was the one who made all things, and all things were made for his glory and his pleasure. You see, if you're a sinner, and when we offend God, we're not bringing that purpose about. He's made you to know him and to love him. He became then what he was never before, and he became one person and two natures. One person, but two natures. He had all the attributes of God. And if you think through the life of the Lord Jesus, you can think of some of those things. I've written down here miracles, his wisdom, his reading of men's minds. You know, he could read men's minds. You remember how he saw the donkey when you go into the village, you'll see so and so. And he saw Nathanael under the tree. And there are other things, as we read the life of Christ, which show us that there was the divinity, and there was a, he had the characteristics, the attributes of God. And though they were clothed in human flesh, and the ultimate glory, as it were, the Shekinah glory of those things was hidden, and yet they were there, because we couldn't yet bear the full sight. And yet he's got all the attributes of man. All the attributes of man. Tiredness, thirst. You remember when he got into the boat, he was so tired, he lay and slept in the rear, and yet storm came, never even awoke. The Samaritan well, I thirst, give me a drink. Yes, he knew all those things. He knew what it was to suffer pain. He knew what it was to pray in agony in the garden. He had every experience except sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. He was fully human. And so in Hebrews 4, doesn't it? It says he's able to sympathize with us. He's able to understand and enter into everything we experience. There is nothing that as a Christian we go through which he cannot sympathize with. You know, sympathy is a wonderful thing. You can't always help people. But sympathy is powerful. And lastly, when he returns to heaven, he will be there, ever the God-man. And we know he ever lives to intercede for us. And what a privilege and a hope. Do you ever pray that in the morning? You think of the Lord up there, and you can pray and pour out your heart to him over those fears that grip you. As I was pondering over some of these things, I remembered that hymn by Kendrick. Well, I'm sorry to mention Kendrick. But it was meekness and majesty. I didn't like the rest of the verses, I'm just being honest. But what a phrase. Jesus Christ had both meekness and majesty. And as I reflect on my life, I realise I haven't always respected the majesty that was in our Lord Jesus Christ. That he is very God. And you know, when you come to trust a man for his promises, you need to know the man himself. And the more you know the man, the more you'll trust his promises. And so we as saints, we need to be built up. Our knowledge of who he is too small. Too small. And the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for the Gospels? Are you thankful that you've got them? I don't know, they're my favourite books. Is that wrong? But there we see Christ. There we see his tender dealings, his yearnings, his compassion. Arthur was reminding me 9 times the attribute of compassion, more than anything else. The attribute of compassion is attributed to the Saviour. Ah, well, if you're not a sinner, you won't know what compassion is needed. And if you're a sinner, you'll be very grateful for his long suffering and his compassion. The incarnation. Well, not going to be too long this morning. My wife always tells me never say that, because somehow you tend to go on. Well, God willing, I won't do that. But what's your response to these things? What's your response to these things? You haven't just come to hear me, have you? You've come to listen to the word of God. Come to hear something about God. well, I know that my view of God is too small, and that I suspect that's true of all of us. And I don't know your state of your heart, but when you see God as he is, you'll look back on your life. Adolf Mons said this when he was dying. He said, you will see the trivialities of life, the wrong ways of going. You will see them in the true light. You get worried over this, you get worried over that. And he said, when you come to the end, you'll see how unimportant they are. That your argument with this man and that man at work or wherever, that your strife over this or that, even over doctrine, when you come to die and face the Lord, it'll be different, won't it? You won't be thinking about that. It'll shrink down and become small. And what is important will become big. Those of us who were here when the Sazra was here, I remember one phrase, only what is done for Christ will last. That's a very searching little quote. Only what is done for the Saviour will last. Is God first in your life? Do you think you can escape him? We've all got our own schemes and things, but you know what John Newton said, that old, wise, rugged sea captain converted, became that gentle pastor. He said in a hymn, he breaks my schemes of earthly joy, that I may find my all in him. Friends, if you've got troubles in your life, and you're a Christian, that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. You see, we can't either get back to God without a sacrifice. That's what the whole teaching of the Old Testament is. I've been recently reading through Leviticus in private, and it struck me the details, the exactness, the precision, the order which God lays down for his people. And I'm so grateful that we're not under the old covenant, because he taught again and again and again, you will read that phrase, they laid their hands on the animal, symbolic of transferring the sin to the creature. And then the creature died, bearing that man's, that woman's iniquity. And that was looking forward to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's no way for peace with God without him. A guilty conscience will only find peace when it finds someone else has taken that punishment. God never forgives sin. It's either punished upon the person who's done it or someone else who takes his place. You know, sin is the greater when it's against a great person. If you smash my window at home, you might get my wrath. I bumped somebody in the car park 3 weeks ago, and they phoned me up this week telling me the cost at which I started to argue. And she got angry with me, and I realized I was in the wrong. But, dear friends, if it had been the Queen's car, would have been an even worse matter, wouldn't it? And if you smashed the windows of Buckingham Palace, you might get away with smashing mine. I might just say, oh, that's all right. But you won't get away with it with doing it. The greater the person against whom you offend, the more serious is the matter. And we need to hold on to that. And yet Jesus Christ yearns over every one of us. You know in your conscience whether you're serving him or not. Conscience is his deputy. We can't escape it, can we? And conscience is sent there to be a blessing. You know, sometimes we've all experienced this, haven't we? Think, I really want to do that. But conscience says you shouldn't do it. So somehow or another, we quiet in conscience, we push it out of the way. We turn the music up, put a record on. So, you know, we've got these tricks. And we quiet in conscience. But the day will come when conscience will come back as a witness against us. And why wait for that awesome day when his whispers are to keep you from falling? Stella was a teacher, and whenever the boys went to exams or anything, she always used to say to them, read the question twice. And they all remembered it, because she told them so many times to do it. And conscience is telling you, come back. Jesus Christ holds his arms open to us, and he will not reject those that come to him. I love to read the text, he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over a rebellious people. He wept over a wayward people, because he loved them, and he couldn't bear to see them hurting themselves. We have a wonderful Saviour. Well, the incarnation is the first step to his giving his life for us. And as we come to the end of this morning's service, I hope you will think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who we were hearing, who was rich in glory, but he just gave it all up to come and save us, the Son of God, because nobody else could pay the offense done against an infinite holy God except an infinite holy Son. And he took upon us, and we'll never know till that day, and maybe never throughout eternity, how sinful our sins were. Maybe there'll be an increasing understanding, and so alongside that will be an increasing appreciation of the love and the grace of God, and we shall marvel more and more. And his arms are open to every one of us, whatever your state this morning. And he says, when I came down to win you back to God. And Bunyan lost his life in reconciling father and son. Jesus lost his life, he gave it up freely to reconcile us to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we understand. Our knowledge is small. We pray for more light. We pray to realize you love us. You cannot bear to see us going off in our own ways. You look upon your people and you grieve that we don't serve you better, that we too get taken up with the idols of the world. But, O gracious one, we thank you. You are so patient with us. But, O God, we do pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us a true understanding of our waywardness, and that it won't profit us. Open our eyes, Lord, we pray, to behold your love, that you intend to bless us with all the blessings that have no guilty conscience. And Lord, we just come to you. May you be pleased, Lord, to be with us throughout the day and to draw us closer. May you stir us up to spend some time drawing near to you, that we may know something of you drawing near to us. Pardon anything thought or said amiss, and hear our cries to our blessing, to thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.